So this is a very popular emoji, and it expresses emotion, and you know the range of tears. If you go look on most smartphones and you look for a crying emoji, it's got the full range. There's tears like this that are tears of joy, they're laughter, you're just laughing out loud and you can't help it. And that doesn't happen necessarily all the time in life where that sort of joyful emotion just expresses itself in tears. There's others where the tears are more easily flowing, and you can tell this is like somebody who's lost a spouse. This is something that's deep and they hurt, they're suffering. And then there's some that even seem to go beyond that, and maybe that's like the loss of a child. Like there's just no way to express the pain that you feel on the inside. And that's a part of what this language is. And as we go through this, I want to share with you, some people have asked me and said, well, somebody should write an emoji Bible. They already have. That's been done now for a couple years. Here's a couple Bible verses. John 3:16, the first one. I don't know if all of you could pick this up immediately or not. But for God, that's their symbol for God. It did start kind of like an angel symbol. But over time, as people were trying to, they rarely talked about angels when they were texting or tweeting. Instead, they started to adopt this as sort of the God emoji, and they used a separate one for Jesus. For God, so there's the love. Love the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have the eternity symbol, eternal life. Here's another one. This is from the beginning of the Bible. I think most of you could probably read this if you were to focus on it a little bit more. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the day were the first day. So that works a little bit. Now, as you look at something like this, a writing that is using symbols or pictures, what does that remind you of in the history of language? Maybe Egyptian hieroglyphics? I heard somebody say that. Yeah, yeah. And not only that, what about here in America? Native America, if you go into some of the caves and you look at some of the cave drawings, they're not just drawings by amateurs, they're stories that are being told. And this is even born into some of the modern languages we have today, where the characters don't just represent like a letter or a sound, but they represent pictures. They are literally pictures of the word they're trying to express. And so these different symbols, as they're put together, could be letters or they could be words. But in some cases, the language is actually pictures that over time have become calligraphy. But the communication is the same, whether you're using a Latin-based word system or the symbol. The question is, are you communicating clearly? And you can communicate clearly with hieroglyphs, and you can communicate clearly with letters as long as you and the person receiving the message are sharing this. So I thought about, what if I were to write my own emoji Bible? And so I went full bore this week. Here's our gospel lesson. This is the first one I want to show you. This is my attempt to translate it. Let's see how many of you can read this with me. When they came to the crowd, a man approached and he knelt or bowed. He knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my... So I picked the dude with the stash, the cool Burt Reynolds mustache, so that you could tell like the kid was younger and that it was his son and not just a random person. And then this one I think communicates well. We get this symbol from comic strips. And really, it's a lot better than the word said, because when you see the bubble, you want to say it out loud, which is part of the goal of storytelling. And so we get this from comic strips, and now the emoji Bible has borrowed it for the word said or talked or whatever. He has seizures and he's suffering greatly. He often falls into the or into the water. And again, this is a strength of this communication. You could write the letters fire and the letters water. But when you see fire or you see an image of water, maybe we get a little bit about what these parents are expressing to Jesus right now. Their kid is suffering from seizures. Their kid is uncontrollable. Their daily life is literally worrying that their kid is just going to throw himself on fire. Or go and like walk off a pier and fall into the water. This is a kid that's so uncontrollable that the gospel lesson is letting us know he's demon-possessed to the point that the demon is trying to get him to do things that are destructive for his life. Can you imagine being a parent and you're always worried about this? This is 24/7. You're asleep, but you're not really asleep because you're listening for the door because you're worried that your kid's going to go out in the darkness and just run for the river. Or you're trying to cook and you're trying to get the food ready, but the truth is you have two eyes and one eye is always on that kid because you know that if you can't hold them off, they're going to go straight to the stove and burn themselves. These are parents with so much anxiety and stress. And I would say not only does the kid physically suffer, but the parent is emotionally suffering. If not physically suffering themselves. If you've ever had to give long-term care to somebody, you know how physically exhausting it can be on you. And so these are parents that are worn down. This is a father that's tired. This is somebody who's at sort of the point where nothing about normal life can solve his question, and he hears about this Jesus, and he sees some faith in his disciples, and so he goes to them for help, but they can't help. And as Jesus is hearing this back at him, he gets obviously quite upset. In fact, the Bible tells us that he's mad. He calls them a perverse generation, which is not a compliment. They're a perverse generation. All their priorities are perverse. And they have no faith to get anything done. The only hope this kid has is the very faith that they pray all the time at the temple. The thing they read about at the synagogue. They talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. And Jesus is saying, but none of you have it. Who cares if we do this performance at the temple if none of you have it in you? Then verse 19 and 20, Jesus says, let me show you how you solve this problem. And he drives the demons out of the kid. And then the disciples came to Jesus in private and said, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, because you have so little, my Luther emoji is my word for faith here. I was looking for a word for faith. I thought about the praying hands, but I'm like, no, we got praying hands means prayer. So I went with this because our faith is a confessional Lutheran faith that's rooted in the Protestant Reformation. So just go with this. I'm not saying Luther's the greatest Christian in the world. In fact, quite the opposite. He wrote more cuss words in his sermons than I do in mine. So I'm just saying Luther's no perfect Christian, but he represents our faith. Because you have so little faith. And truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this, and I want you to not hear the word mountain, but see a mountain. Because I think Jesus is showing them a mountain. And he means what he's about to say. You can have faith this big, mustard seed, and you can say to a mountain, move from here to there. And Jesus believes, Jesus tells you, Jesus tells the disciples, it will move. In fact, and look how amazing this sentence is. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, a little fact about a mustard seed. A mustard seed can grow into a big bush. We might say the largest of garden plants. So it starts tiny and it grows reasonably big. But Jesus doesn't say here that you as a mustard seed with your little faith can grow into a sequoia. He doesn't say you can grow into the redwoods. He doesn't say that you can grow into the cedars of Lebanon. He's not saying all this potential is in you to be so great. No, God's the redwood. God is the sequoia. We're the mustard bush. So we're not especially significant, although we can grow from something little into something significant in a garden. However, what we're capable of when we're connected to Christ is this. Nothing is impossible for you. Not because of how significant you are, but because of who you're connected to. Which I think is an important distinction. And one of the things that Jesus does here is what we talked about. There might be 20 different crying emojis on a smartphone. And Jesus takes the kind of a crying emoji that's just tears flowing, emotions pouring, and hearts hurting. And he's able to take that, and he's able to turn it into tears of joy. Parents that now suddenly believe their son has a future and has hope, and the suffering is over, and mom's back feels a little better now because she's not going to have to hold back her kid all the time. Jesus has just done healing here, and he has this way of taking one emotion that we have in life and switching it to the other. If you want to understand your Christian witness, you need to understand this is the business we are in. We are in the business of going to people with the love of God and turning the sorrow tears into the joy tears. And oh, do we sometimes do such a poor job of that. I mean, you can give all the rants and speeches with megaphones on corners all you want about how perverse our generation is, and nobody's going to listen to you. Nobody's going to listen to you. Nobody likes Megaphone Guy. Does anybody here like Megaphone Guy? We don't. What they need to see in you, what they need to see in you is this belief, this faith, even if it's just mustard seed size, that says mountains can move and this kind of tear can turn into this sort of joy. To let them know that life doesn't have to be this way, that God doesn't want it to be this way. Testify to that and we will see the church grow. We will see people literally fall in love with Jesus. This is how Paul says it in Philippians. He begins by saying, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. How many Christians are living their lives with rejoicing, with joy all the time? I think in some cases, and this is terrible, because right now the American church, American Protestantism, is the center of Christianity in the world, and I don't believe there's ever been a culture in the history of the world that grumbles and complains as much as the American church and American people. We are rich, we are affluent, we are blessed. We can come back from hurricanes in a matter of weeks. We can rescue, we can survive. We can win every war that comes our way. And we grumble and complain like no culture in the world today. Why? I was listening to a podcast early this morning, and it was reported that last year, the Danish people are the most content, happy people in the world. And this seemed like a kind of a surprise. So he went in and interviewed somebody and said, well, why is it, what is it about your culture that the Danish people are the happiest people in the world? And this is what he said, low expectations. Sometimes our expectations are so high because we have so much. We've been blessed with so much. But what we don't do in the next instant is to have gratitude for what we have. Has anybody here ever worried that your kids are going to be too privileged? Me too. Me too. Sometimes it's good to fight. Sometimes it's good to drive a car that doesn't have an AC. Sometimes it's good to have roll-up windows. Sometimes it's good not to have a car at all, Isaiah. And walk to school. Sometimes it's good to go on a mission trip and not have AC. Sometimes it's good to go to a hospital room and be with somebody who's suffering. Sometimes it's good because you can turn at all the incredible blessings that God has given us in this life, and we remember again to rejoice, rejoice always. And Paul knows how badly the Christian church needed that. Way back then, he has no idea the prosperity that he'd be speaking to the church today. We have so much prosperity and we have so much need for this faith that Jesus talks about. Then in verse 7, he says these words to them, but I guarantee you the Holy Spirit meant them for today. He says, and now may the peace of God, and by peace, it isn't just hippie peace. The word shalom in Hebrew is a word that's probably better translated harmony. Harmony isn't the same as balance, like everything is in balance, like everything's the same on either side. Harmony is to say you got all the parts in the symphony. And they're all playing their different notes. But they're doing it in such a way that the sound is just more rich and more beautiful and more full, and everything just rings right. That's the harmony that God would set up. And now may the peace of God, the harmony of God, which is better than all understanding, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard your hearts, and not just your heart, not just your emotions, but it needs to guard your minds, what you think about in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 8, he says, a last reminder to all Christian people, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Meditate on these things. Focus on these things. When we only focus on our concerns and our grumbles, we become grumble. We become complaint. And I've never believed that the Christian witness includes a complaint about all the things that are wrong with the world, but instead a focus on where the world could be. Now, if you want to be a whiny, complaining people, I will speak to you the same way I do to my teenage kids at home. Nobody's going to like you. Nobody's going to like you. Nobody's going to listen to you. And you will have no witness and no testimony. You have nothing if that's what's in your heart. But if you want the kind of joy and you want to share the kind of joy with the world that actually is infectious, then Paul would give you this prescription. And we all need the reminder all the time. What are you thinking about? What are you meditating on? Is it true? Is it trustworthy? Is it praiseworthy? Is it lovely? That's the kind of faith that can move mountains. You are what you think about, to say it another way. 100 years ago, people started to focus on their personal hygiene. The type of personal hygiene that Jews have been practicing for thousands of years. But in the West, we started practicing that kind of hygiene about 100 years ago, and the life expectancy of people went up 50%. So no longer do we have to worry about hygiene in our culture. That's not the stuff killing us. What's the stuff killing us? It's the brain stuff. It's the emotional stuff. Maybe we need to do some personal hygiene on our hearts, what we're thinking about, what we're meditating on. What if it could also dramatically change our lifestyle? It's kind of like when I take out ice cream and I take out 4 bowls for my kids and then a little bit bigger bowl for myself. And I scoop out the ice cream and then I pass it out. What's the first thing they do? They compare what's in the bowl, right? They compare what's in the bowl, and if they compare the bowls, what inevitably is about to happen? They're going to complain. The thing they don't always realize, though, if mom walks in, who's getting ice cream? Ain't nobody getting ice cream, right? No. This is all straight generosity. This is all straight gift. This isn't something that should be happening, but dad's going behind her back, and he's dishing out ice cream. The last thing you need to do is focus on that you didn't get as much. You were just given gift. So it is with our lives. So it is with our faith. And maybe that's what Jesus is telling us. You know, when Luther had a whole lot to do, more than normal, he prayed more. He didn't pray less so he could get more done. He prayed more because he thought God could get more done. I think what Paul is telling us, I think what Jesus is saying as well in the gospel, and I love that these two are married together today. I think what they're saying is, even if it's a little small faith, that sort of focus can move mountains. We need to see things through this light. May God bless you. May God be with you. Next week, we're going to continue. We've got 2 more left, and then we'll be done with our emoji series. And as we get into October, there's some exciting things as we remember our faith as Lutheran Christians. But more than anything, what we want you to know here at Peace is understand how God wants to work in your life and how the Spirit can continue to inspire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.